John 17. Okay, Matthew 6 and then John 17. Okay, if we would, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do pray you'd help us to be sincere students of your word and help us as we go through the true Lord's Prayer that we might receive a blessing and draw closer to thee as a result of it, that we might recognize your great love that you have towards each of your believers. And I pray you'd help us to see the truth of this book. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Matthew 6, verse 9. Now, this is what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. This is what people tend to think it's the Lord's Prayer, but it's really not the Lord's Prayer. A lot of things in the Bible are like that. A lot of things in life are like that. Probably the most famous psalm that's read at virtually every funeral or most funerals is Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. People get comfort out of that, which is fine and dandy. But do they realize Psalms 23 is writing about the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ? That's what that psalm's about. A lot of times we look at the Bible just from our own personal gain, our own personal benefit, and we miss out on things where God gets the benefit out of things. So Matthew 6, verse 9, just a very simple read through, a one-time read through it with a sincere heart, you have to admit, this is not the Lord's Prayer. How do we know that? Well, he asks for forgiveness. Why would Jesus do that? Okay, why? Because he's sinless. The Bible says he's sinless. He was sinless. How do we know that? Because of his resurrection. If he was not sinless, he would have not risen from the dead. So what is this prayer? Okay, so Matthew 6, verse 9, it's the middle, almost the heart of the Sermon of the Mount, and a Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ, is speaking to Jewish people, and he's speaking to them about a kingdom. So he starts off, and the apostles had asked him, teach us how to pray. They'd ask him another time. So in verse 9, he says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. The Y-E is a plural pronoun. He said, okay, you Jewish people, this is how you should pray. So this is your outline of prayer. This is not intended for a drunken priest to lead a bunch of Gentiles in a monotone fashion. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. That's not even, and they're missing the whole idea because of the hypnotist that they're going through. So he says this, after this manner, therefore pray ye. Okay, the Y-E, plural pronoun, that's Jewish people. Then he starts off, our Father. That should be our second clue. As a singular individual, Jesus Christ, why would he say our Father? When we see his real prayer, he will say my Father. Personal pronoun. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. So there's the first mention of a kingdom. A second mention will be in verse 13. Talking about a kingdom. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Okay, has anybody prayed that today? Has anybody prayed that last week? You got a refrigerator at home? You got a freezer? Are you worried about having a meal today? Tomorrow? The next day? We're not worried about that, are we? Why would these people praying about, we thank God for our bread. Hopefully we do that. You know, maybe you can do the sly restaurant one, drop your napkin, Lord, please bless this food. Thank you very much. Amen. I mean, one of those methods. But there's a time period where somebody needs to daily go out and gather bread. In the Old Testament, remember the Jews went out daily and gathered manna. And then they cooked it in a, or baked it or fried it. Depends if they were northern Jews or southern Jews. The southerns fried it, obviously. And so they had to do it every on a daily basis. If they gathered more than one day, what would happen to the manna? Well, it went bad. So in the tribulation time period, if a Jewish individual can make it down to Petra, as they're hiding in the rocks, when the sun comes up, they can try to sneak out and gather some manna and then get back before the death cloud overshadows them. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. If they're out there with the death cloud passes over, the nuclear radiation come down and torch them. And so this is why he's telling these Jewish people, pray for your daily bread. And then as we keep reading, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now that right there is a good clue, right off, obvious, it's not the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. Second time the word kingdom is mentioned. And this is why in Acts chapter 1, after the resurrection, the question that the apostles asked Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom? And then he told them it's not for them to know those times and seasons. Okay, and that's why Matthew 6 is definitely not the Lord's Prayer, and it most certainly is not intended to be recited in a monotone fashion, okay, where the Bible teaches that if the gospel or if truths of the Bible are given in an intellectual or wisdom of the world fashion, it becomes vain. And so if we go to the real Lord's Prayer, if you would go to John 17, and I'd like to read through it and then find some great ideas and truths that might draw us closer and to draw us closer, each of us closer to Jesus Christ and to appreciate what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Now, often, how can millions of people recite what they think is the Lord's Prayer and it doesn't click? It doesn't click. Why is that? It's because they don't look at the passages or the words of God within their setting, within their context. In John chapter 13 is when Jesus had the Last Supper. He washed the apostles' feet, and then he had the bread and the wine, the grape juice, pure grape juice and everything. And then he came out and said, one of you is going to betray me. And then they denied it. No, it's not going to happen, not going to happen. Not me, not me, not me. I kind of highly doubt Judas Iscariot said, not me. He probably said, tag, I'm it. Okay, but then the Lord, it's going to be the one I'm going to dip the sop. S-O-P, sop, son of perdition, sop. He's going to dip that in there. And the apostles, they didn't see that. It blew over their heads. And so when Judas left out, and then in John 14, Jesus starts that great discourse where he says, he says to them about their the mansions in heaven in verse 14 of chapter 14, verse, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. He's talking to the apostles. A little bit later in that same chapter, he introduces the Holy Ghost to them. You're going to need a comforter. I'm leaving. The comforter's going to come. In chapter 15, he mentions the comforter again. In chapter 16, he mentions it again. And then he said, this comforter, the Holy Ghost, is going to guide you into all truth. He's going to be a personal tutor for each and every one of you in chapter 16. And while he's talking to them, he looks up to heaven, chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father. Notice he doesn't say our Father, just strictly Father. Doesn't call him God. The only time he refers to the Father is God as an address to him. To address him was on the cross when the Father turned his back on him. Father, the hour has come. So in this first five verses, he's talking to God himself. He's obviously talking to God throughout the whole thing, but he's talking to the Lord about his glorification. The hour has come. What hour? Well, he's gone into the crucifixion, going through the trial and everything going on, the betrayal, the trial, the crucifixion, where he is going to pay the price for eternal life. So that we're at the hour. The hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. That's his number one purpose in life, to glorify the Father. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So the purpose of Jesus Christ here is to glorify the Father. And what's he going to do? He is offering, verse 2, he is offering eternal life as a gift. No greater gift than that. And then he says, and this life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. Why? Because there's many false. And Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. When he says that you might know thee, that the ones who believe in him and get eternal life, they can personally know God and Jesus Christ. And this is totally unique. Allah, he doesn't know the individual Muslims. He doesn't care about the individual Buddha. He don't know the Buddhists that follow that teaching, that idea. They're not even interested in Buddha. They're interested in what Buddha said or what they think he said. Where the believer is interested in Jesus Christ. Not just what he said, but I'm interested in Jesus Christ. And in fact, we have a hymn book full of songs about Jesus Christ. Go to a mosque and see if you can find a song about Muhammad. I'm sure his own son didn't think very highly of his dad, because his dad, Muhammad, took his own son's wife. He got a jolly for her and had a revelation, and so he took his wife. I mean, the pagan deities, they do not know personally their followers or their believers. Where Jesus Christ and biblical Christianity, they know and they want us to know him. He says in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So he had a task for Jesus Christ. Okay, and so he's finished the work, but then he gets on Calvary, and then that's the completion of it. It is finished. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, if somebody would be kind enough to you to send you an email or give you a little note, and in that note or email they said something like, I just want to let you know I'm praying for you. I mean, that's a big encouragement. Okay, depending, you know, who says that to you. I had a guy in Rensselaer who said that to me. He said, I'm praying for your brother. And I kind of knew, I had some dealings with him, and I didn't know if he was praying for my death or my good life. And I almost said, good, you need to pray. I need to pray. You need to practice. But, but generally when people tell you they're praying for you, that's an encouragement. Well, John 17 is an email from Jesus Christ. And he's praying for you. He's praying for every believer. Now, the difference between his prayers and my prayers is most of mine don't get answered. A lot of them don't get answered. All of Jesus Christ's prayers get answered as he requests them. So verses 1 through 5, if a person divides this up, this is the Lord Jesus Christ talking about his purpose in life. He's fulfilling the work of God, and that is bringing glory to God. Now he goes to the men that he's been dealing with for the last 3.5 years. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Okay, thy word corporately, the entire body of God's words. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words. Okay, now we got the individual words of the word of God. For I have given unto them the words that thou hast gavest me. So how did he give that to? By spoken words. This is the ministry of the Word of God to men of Jesus Christ. And that's what brings glory to God the Father. This is why there's an attack on this book. You can get people to doubt this book, then it muddles up the whole system. Okay, and so the words that thou gavest me. Now, what's going to happen with those words? And they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. So what are we going to do with those words? Receive them and believe them. That's the ministry of the word. You see? And then he says, I pray for them. Who? The ones who receive and believe the words that he's spoken. And then he says, I pray not for the world. So we got a guy over in Italy that gets on a fancy airplane once in a while with a half a grapefruit on top of his head. He gets out of that plane, kisses the ground, prays for the world. Wow, what a prayer warrior. Doing such a great job since the United Nations has been established. We've had an average over a war a year. I mean, the guy's not reading the Bible. Why? Because he don't care about the Bible. What does Jesus say about the world? Well, in Galatians 1:4 says this present evil world. That was 2,000 years ago. Now, we know that everything's gotten better. I mean, with the evolutionary theory, everything is just getting better and better all the time. You know, with technology, people are so civilized. You know what technology does? It just allows somebody to kill somebody quicker and at a distance. Okay, and so he said, I'll pray for the world. Why? The world's going to hell in a handbasket. You know, don't get in love with this world, because, man, it is a mess. I mean, I was on the airplane or something, Jan and I was there, and we got talking to one guy and said something about the world, and he thought this world was heaven. Where's he been? Wow. For the believer, this is all the hell you're going to see. For the lost, this is all the heaven they're going to see. And boy, they're not going to see much. So the Lord, he doesn't pray for the world. Why? Because the world is under the delegated authority of Lucifer himself. In Matthew 4, Jesus Christ, when he was tempted by Lucifer, Lucifer said, if you bow and worship me, I will give you these world kingdoms. And the Lord probably, you know, I'm going to get up anyway, pal. Why would I want to bow to you? And then the Lord said, nope, you need to worship God. That's what you need to do. You see, the life of the believer, according to this, is we are the light of the world. We're not to sink our roots real deep down here. And I think that's maybe one of the reasons why God has the raptures, a moment and twinkling of an eye, because a lot of these Christians got their roots so deep, it'd be kind of tough to pull them out. So he's got to, when you get a great big weed, you just can't pull, you got to yank. You ever pull horse weeds out of soybeans? Man, it don't come when you just pull it. You got to yank it. You got to snap it. And so it's like the Lord says, they got too many roots down there. And so I got to snap them out in a moment of twinkling of an eye. So in verse 9, he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. It's pretty bad when the Lord said, I don't pray for the world. And when a nation gets so bad and God said, don't pray for it. He told Jeremiah that. Three times in Jeremiah, he told Jeremiah, don't you pray for these people. Do not pray for Judah. He said, I will not listen. That's pretty bad when a nation's gone so bad that God tells the main prophet, he said, don't even pray for him. So in verse 9, he says, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. And then he says, Holy Father. Okay, there, right there, when you see that, that's the only time you find that in him. Holy Father. That's how he addresses his Heavenly Father. Holy Father. Number one attribute of God. Holy Father. When a clown over there in Italy calls himself Most Holy Father, he is arrogantly putting himself above God. When he sits down on that special chair and speaks ex cathedra, he is saying, I am equal to God. Yeah, we'll find out how that works at the judgment. That's why these people can do what they do, like in Illinois, just last week or so, Illinois, some public officials said there are 500 Catholic priests that the church has hid their names from us. They've been accused of sexual assault. Pennsylvania just had 4 months ago 300. Can you imagine if there were 10 Protestant preachers in Indiana that was accused of this, where the media would be on that? How can these people be so arrogant like this? It's because they think they're God. And they think they're God and they could say life or death. And they do it. I mean, this has been testified time and time again from people that got converted out of that mess. Maria the monk was one lady that confessed about what she endured as a nun of a secret order up in Canada. So, Holy Father, that's God the Father. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Now, that's the first time that idea comes up. He's going to expand upon that idea in this prayer, the idea of oneness. In verse 12, he gives one little verse and he just throws it in their prayer, in his prayer, about the arch enemy. He says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but thee, son of perdition. Why? That the scripture might be fulfilled. You know, when Jesus was talking to the apostles in John 12, he said, have not I chosen you 12, John 6, and one of you is a devil. He didn't say one of you is filled with the devil. He didn't say one of you was devilish. He didn't say one of you is like the devil. He said one of you is a devil. Not the devil, but a devil. And then it says, and he spake of Judas Iscariot. Now, that's what the narrative said, but what he spoke to the apostles, one of you is a devil, and they're probably, huh? What? 12 of us? One of us a devil? Who's that? They had not a clue. I mean, if you live with somebody for 2 weeks, you kind of get some of their personality quirks and you kind of get some things, and you're after 2 weeks, you're kind of like, man, I want to get out of here. 3.5 years, and they didn't know Judas Iscariot was a walking, talking devil masqueraded as a man. Not a clue. That's how subtle the beast of the earth is. You see, that's a whole unique thing. Who's the son of perdition? If you would, go to 2 Thessalonians. Hold your finger in John 17 if you want. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, the son of perdition is only found 2 times in the Bible. How can that be? When Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said to the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil. You mean he's got literal children? If you believe what Jesus Christ said. Now some of those Pharisees, like Nicodemus, was a flesh and blood man. But them chief priests, some of them clowns, those clowns were walking, talking devils, masquerading as men. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except to come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who's that? Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, the popes of the past and the present pope, when they sit in a Catholic church and they sit ex cathedra and they say they're equal to God. This is a person or the son of perdition in the Jewish temple. This is what Daniel foretold about, called the abomination of desolation. This is the Antichrist who deceives the entire world according to Revelation 12. And then he goes into the Jewish temple and he said, now you're going to worship me to be God. And that's the clue to the 144,000. Oops, we got duped. This is not the Messiah. They know, they got that figured out, that worshiping of a man. That's why they crucified Jesus Christ. And then the Messiah, the fake Messiah, is going to say, get them, and then they're going to have a worldwide sacrifices, and it's not going to be below ground as they are today. It's above ground and in people's face. And people will revel in it. That's the Antichrist. That was foretold by Daniel. So he just gives him one verse, just gives it one and drops it, and gets back to where his real love is. So verse 13, he says, now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So, oh man, he's offering a joy. A joy that only comes through Jesus Christ. I remember in Sunday school class as a little kid, they often would talk about joy, and they'd say joy, and they'd put in this little acronym like where Jesus is first, others is second, and yourself is last. And there's a great truth in that. But the joy that Jesus Christ is praying that we would have, why do so few Christians have this joy? Well, we need to find out what it's going to take to get that joy. So it says in verse 14, I have given them thy word. Okay, so there's where it's found. Spend some time in the word. You might get some joy. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Boy, I'm sure a lot of believers are praying for that. Boy, I'd like to get out of this mess. The Lord says, no, I'm not praying for that. I'm praying that you shouldest keep yourselves from evil, verse 15, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. Now, that idea, he specifically talked to the Apostle Peter about that. In Luke 22, he said that, you know, he said to Pete, Pete was denying, oh, I'm not going to deny you. I'm not going to deny you. The Lord said, you're going to deny me three times before you hear that rooster out there. No, that's not going to happen. He said, Pete. Well, he actually said Simon in this case because he's reusing his old nature, sort of kind of like Pete was kind of like his new nature. And he's kind of said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. The Lord gets his prayers answered. And that's why we see Peter make it in Acts 2, in Acts 8, in Acts 10, in Acts 15. Jesus Christ prayed for him. And if we would get on our knees and start praying for some folks that are heading to some not a good way, then maybe we can deter some folks. As grandparents, we need to be praying for our grandkids. And parents, we need to be praying for our kids. So he says there, that it keep it from evil. And it says, 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So we have an opportunity of overcoming evil. We have an opportunity of being sanctified. And that's where joy takes place. As thou sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. You see, there is joy in oneness of marriage. There's a joy in that. There is a joy in that bond. There is joy in overcoming evil. I botched it this time, but this time I won. There's joy in that. There's joy in believing and honoring the words of God. There is joy in knowing the power that is available through the Spirit and the Word of God. There's joy in that. And a person can experience a great victories in the Christian life and overcome their flesh, and there is a tremendous joy in that opportunity. But then the deep request in this prayer is found in verse 20 and following. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So up until now, the person can say, well, he's just praying for the apostles. Hey, I get in verse 20. You want to get on Jesus' prayer list? As soon as you believe in him, you get on his prayer list. He just looks at that Lamb's Book of Life and starts. Now, he's an omnipresent God, omniscient, okay, and omnipotent, so he can run through that pretty quick on a daily basis, all the time, going down through the Lamb's Book of Life. As soon as you get that name in there, you're on his prayer list. You say, what about people who aren't saved? They're not on that prayer list. They're in that world is where they're at. Not saying that God's not working in their life. God is busy in every individual's life trying to enlighten them to Jesus Christ. But he's not going to cross that free will. They got to decide that. So in verse 20, there's where we get in verse 20. And then he has this request, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. What is that oneness? What is that oneness? You say, that sounds kind of mysterious. It is. It is one of the mysteries that Paul writes about in Ephesians 5. At the moment a person gets born again and believes in Jesus Christ, he is placed in Jesus Christ, and then the Holy Ghost comes right in that person's body, and they are one. When did that start? You see, Jesus Christ is asking that prayer right there. Now, doctrinally, that was answered in Acts chapter 2. You see, Jesus Christ called the apostles out of the world. That became known as the start of the New Testament church. But it was an organizational church. Okay, it wasn't a living organism. Jesus Christ is talking about here becoming one. So in Acts chapter 2, right before that, he told the apostles, you need to go to Jerusalem. You need to stay in Jerusalem, tarry there until you're endued from power on a high. So in Acts 1, they're at a prayer meeting. 120 folks are there praying. They're doing what Jesus Christ said to do. He said, you stay in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost, there's several things that happened that day. But on that day, he took those apostles and the Holy Ghost came into their body and he placed them in Jesus Christ at that time on that day. And that's when the church became a living organism. Right at that moment. And the Lord did that on Acts 2. And what else did he do in Acts 2 on that day on Pentecost? Pentecost occurs, you have in the spring festivals of the Jewish holidays, you have Passover, 14th day of the first month. You have the 15th day is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then wherever that lands in the week, you go to the first Saturday, Sabbath. You count 7, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, you got 49, and the next day is the 50th, that's Pentecost. And that lands on Sunday. So on that day, on Pentecost, on that day on Sunday, Jesus Christ established the idea of the first day of the week to meet with him as a formal body of people. Now the Catholic Church didn't start that in 300, that was started in Acts 2. In Acts 20, you'll see they met together on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16, they met on the first day of the week. Why? Because they're abandoning some of those Jewish things on that Sabbath, and they're jumping into Sunday. The Lord's making those changes. And from that day until this day, every born-again believer gets the Holy Ghost upon faith in Jesus Christ, and you get placed in Christ, and Christ is placed in you. This is the mystery that Paul writes about on a couple occasions, and you become one. You see, the Lord has his first desire for a person to feel that bond of oneness is within the family unit. That's his first ideal setting. In the family unit where a person has a bond. A person has a feeling of belonging. Okay, and when that family unit breaks down, that feeling of belonging needs to be filled up. There's a vacuum there. So some people get that filled as being part of a team. You know, you see these fans of these sports teams. And they'll say stuff like, well, we really had to fight for that game. Well, you didn't fight for anything but your potato chips. But they had a belonging. People want to feel a belonging to a good cause. This is why people join lodges. secret societies. They have a feeling of belonging. This is why in inner cities, kids get in gangs. The family unit's shot, so they want to belong to something, so they get in gangs. And they'll be loyal to those gangs. I mean, Jen and I, we know Jen was working hard with a black girl from South Chicago that was in them gangs, and they'd have a pizza on Sunday afternoon, and she wanted to see the box. I don't know if her gang was black Jews or whatever they were, because they wouldn't eat pork. That was one of the rules they had in her gang. She wouldn't eat the pizza if it had pork in there. I mean, she was loyal to that gang. Why? It made her feel like she belonged to something. Okay? And the Lord had his ideal plan is the family unit. But when that breaks down, people go other words. In sports, they call this camaraderie. In the military, guys in the battlefield, they'll talk about that bond that they have with the men that they fought with. That's that joining that group. That's that cause. A person has a feeling of belonging with that. Well, you know the best thing you can belong to is Jesus Christ. Man, you get a feeling of belonging because you're at one with the Creator and Savior. There's nothing better than that. That will satisfy. Forget that lodge. Forget that club. Forget that secret society. Man, you see, that's why the lodges, they don't mind you talking about God generically, but if you mention Jesus Christ, they mind. Because they don't like that idea. So that's the oneness he's praying about, and that was answered on Pentecost and has continued throughout this church time period. And when a person gets born again, they are placed in Jesus Christ, and now you have a desire, you belong to a good cause, a cause that you know is going to win. Then verse 24, he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. See, at the end of his prayer, that's where true love is found. It's found in that relationship with Jesus Christ. And a person that has that void of not feeling like they belong to something, get in Jesus Christ. And then they feel that joy, and they get that love, and you start walking with Jesus Christ. And then he says, the peace I give unto you is not as the world gives. Then he gives that inner peace. And you got the first three of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. That's what people are looking for. But the problem is they're not looking in the right places for it. They look in Jesus Christ and they accidentally stumble across it. Whoa, look what I found. I didn't know that came with the package. Love, joy, peace, all found in Jesus Christ. That is the real Lord's Prayer. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to rest in that fact. Help us to rest in your prayer. Help us to draw closer to thee as a result of it. Help us to know that you are praying. You are praying for each and every one of your children and also your brothers in Christ. And you've prayed that prayer about us being one. And there is a closeness when that bond is there. And it's a heartbreak when there's a crack in that bond. You know, Lord, I pray you'd help us to draw closer to thee as a result of knowing this oneness, this prayer that you pray for each of your believers. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.